Can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Last week, Paul was teaching them, the Philippians, to exhorting them, actually, to work out their salvation, to take the salvation that is inside of a true believer. The Holy Spirit is inside and wanting to renew us. He's trying to convert us, change our mind from thinking like the world to thinking like the Spirit, to think like God thinks. And as a result, that we're supposed to do everything without complaining. And many other things. I mean, if you look at all Paul's letters, there's several things of working out our salvation. We turn away from immorality. We turn away from lying, from wrath, just everything else that's at sin and enmity against God. And today we're going to see that we're supposed to rejoice in Jesus, take no confidence in the flesh, have to worship Jesus in spirit. We're going to see actually in spirit and in truth. There's a difference between worshiping and worshiping in spirit. And you know, today we just got done worshiping God in song, and this is our challenge. Do we do it in your mind? Right? Is there times, you know, our minds can wander during singing songs and worshiping Jesus, but is there time where even at home or when the words are coming to your mind at home and you find yourself singing a worship song? Is it out of adoration for what Jesus has done? That's the challenge of today. That's what Jesus is really saying. You know, it's a lot of people will get onto a church choir. They don't really know Jesus. They don't care about him. They just like to sing. They know they can sing good and they just want to sing. And that's not worshiping in the Spirit. We're going to see that today, what Jesus teaches about the truth of having a true relationship with him. So he says, after telling them he's hoping to be able to see them, but he might get killed, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Whether he dies or doesn't die, really in context with the end of chapter 2, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He's saying, these are kind of my final thoughts about the subject of whether I'm able to go to you or not, based on whether Caesar Nero decides to kill me or not. I want you to rejoice, because it's not tedious for me to do that. I love telling people to rejoice. Can we do that with one another? You know, when trials and struggles come into our life, we can just praise Jesus. We know how the book ends, right? We know we have so much to rejoice in. We know how it ends. We know what happens when life ends. We know what happens when human history ends. We know that it all ends in heaven. We can rejoice. And what Paul is saying, it's not tedious for me to say this, but for you, it's really safe. It's also a blessing to remember to rejoice in Jesus. So as an encouragement to a true believer, when you come up and they're struggling and say, hey, you know what? Let's just rejoice together. Let's pray. Let's agonize together in the situation you're going through. But let's rejoice that God is above all of our struggles, all of our problems in life. And we know that he is working a work inside of us. And then verses 2-6, it says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, I would say that most people just from a American, Western, 21st century education would sit there, what in the world is he saying? There's so many biblical euphemisms and things there that we're going to spend a little time trying to discuss. But the emphasis that we're going to be doing for the next several minutes is that he makes 3 points. For we are the circumcision, meaning, and really we're going to see that that means we are true Christians. Because he's talking about the promise of being circumcised in the heart. The people that have been truly changed and touched by God, the knife, the circumcision knife of God's word has touched our heart to turn us into a true believer filled with the Spirit. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In fact, if somebody is saying that, oh, I'm a believer, you can sit there and say, oh, well, tell me about it. And if you aren't hearing something about the worship of Jesus and rejoicing in Jesus Christ and not taking confidence in the flesh, there's something wrong, because that's what Paul defines this as. And this is actually what he's talking about. True biblical Christianity. So verse 2, looking at, let's try and decipher this away from our American thinking, beware of dogs. He's not talking pit bulls here. He's not talking about real animal dogs. And we know that from the context. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And the mutilation he's talking about is male circumcision of Jewish customs going back to the days of Abraham. You know, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and told him, I'm going to make a special people out of you, he made all these promises. There was a point in time where God says, now I want you and all your children on the eighth day that descend from you, they shall be circumcised on the eighth day. And that is our, that is going to be a sign forever, that you are separate from the idolatrous world that is around you. And so the Jews knew, we're circumcised. We're separate. We're set apart. We're not like those idolaters. And so the Gentiles became to the Jews dogs. They called them dogs. We're the chosen people. We're right with God because we get circumcised. You know, the men do. We get circumcised and we bring our women along because they marry us and we're great. And, you know, that's how, you know, Jews are all right, because they've done this. They're trusting in their flesh. Which was okay if their heart was also towards God. But if you've read the Old Testament, very few points of their history were the Jews actually in their hearts circumcised of heart towards God. They were fine with, yeah, we're circumcised, we're okay, now let's worship idols, let's commit immorality, let's lie, let's murder people, let's have civil war and slaughter each other, let's do all these things, but we're right because we're circumcised. And so what was happening in Paul's day is it was the unbelieving Jews that put Jesus on the cross and killed him. It was unbelieving Jews that would chase Paul around, run him out of towns, and stir up the crowds to kill Paul. It was unbelieving Jews who were saying, you're a heretic, you have brought in a false doctrine, you're a cult leader, you are destroying Judaism by saying people can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone, without passing through circumcision in Judaism, is what Paul was preaching, because that's the new covenant with Jesus. And so the Judaizers is what they were called. They considered Paul a cult group leader. And they were telling people, no, don't just believe in this Jesus. You have to become a Jew to have a relationship with God. You men must be circumcised. You cannot have a relationship with God by faith. And what Paul is now doing is turning it around on them. And he's saying, those guys, they're the dogs. They call you dogs because you're not circumcised. God calls them dogs because they're not circumcised of heart. That's what he's saying. Beware of evil workers. He's saying that anybody that messes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's desire to have fellowship with man simply by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, you come to his son by faith, willing to repent and turn away from sin, you can have relationship with God. And anybody who messes with that is an evil worker, according to Paul in verse 2. Beware of the mutilation. Beware of people who think that by some exterior right, they have made themselves righteous before God. Yeah, what would be the equivalent today? Because back then there was just the true gospel and there was this cult group, and then there was idolaters, all the people that just loved to do whatever idolaters did. Now we have a whole smorgasbord of people that call themselves Christians. You got to get baptized in our church. And if you're not baptized in our church, then you are not saved. You're not going to be right with God. Evil workers who are, beware of their mutilation. Because in a way, baptism is similar to circumcision. People that you think you're going to get saved just because you get dunked? Or just because somebody says the right words over you because you get dunked? Or because you get dunked at the right church? Or because in the Mormon case, you know, it's kind of funny, they do all this effort to go around door to door, but their own doctrine says that, well, if you miss it, you can just join the Mormon church, pass them the names of all the people in your family that have ever died without being Mormons, and then they actually baptize in the Mormon temple, they'll baptize for the dead. And so then they get to get rescued from whatever they missed because they didn't become a Mormon on earth. And you want to, evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And this is such a discernment message today. Because I mean to tell you, there's such an abandonment of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A little over 500 years ago, Martin Luther said, forget this, that the Bible says the just shall live by faith. He said that, forget this, that we have to do penance, that we have to, you know, the Catholic sends these people into town and we have to throw money into the jar so that we're buying our relatives out of purgatory, circumcision. Evil workers, beware of the mutilation. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. He started reading the Word of God. The Protestant Reformation started. Hundreds of thousands of Protestants were killed and murdered as the Catholics tried to maintain control. They lost control because the printing press was invented and people got to read their Bibles and they saw in their Bibles the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, I don't care if you kill me, I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this week the news is the Lutheran denomination is making peace with the Catholic Church and coming back underneath the authority of the Pope, working on making it happen. And I think, man, how many Protestants are rolling over in the grave? What in the world is happening? And I'm telling you, there's something in the air, there's something in the water. It's just people are abandoning. And I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, we can't abandon the truth of the gospel of Jesus. In preaching it, we know it. If you're a true believer, you'll never abandon it. But we got to preach it. And I'm telling you, it used to be accepted. It used to be rejoiced in. Oh, you're a true believer. Tell me the true gospel. Now you're entering into a phase of apostasy in the world where you will be hated and rejected because you're against the unity of religious systems. And it's okay because, well, Jesus died because he told people the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. Our hearts have truly been touched by God, who worship God in spirit. In the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in religious works. It's like what Jolene was saying about running into the guy at the Kitsap County Fair. In fact, turn to John chapter 4, verse 13, where I don't go to church. You know, how many times do you ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Your ears need to hear. This is what I hope you'll remember from this study. Oh, they just told me they have confidence in the flesh. It doesn't matter you go to church. Why? It matters why you go to church. It matters if you go to church because you love Jesus and you want to hang around with other people that love Jesus and you want to learn His Word and because Jesus told us to and you want to obey the Lord who saved you, and, you know, that's a good reason to go to church. But if that's the case, when somebody says, are you a Christian? Yes, because Jesus died on the cross for my many sins, without which I would have died and gone to hell. I hardly ever hear that. Hardly ever hear that. And yet it's so simple to say, it's easy for me to say. It should be easy for you to say. It doesn't take long. You don't even have to be past kindergarten to say it. All you have to do is say, humble yourself and say, I am a sinner. I was on my way to hell. And God sent Jesus Christ and He died on the cross in my place. And I worship Him and He promised me He'd give me forgiveness and everlasting life if I'd give my life over to Him and repent from my desire to rebel against Him. It's so simple. It's a humble gospel though. You have to confess your sin. Have to state the obvious to everybody else. They know you're a sinner. God knows you're a sinner. So, worship God in spirit. If we're saved, we're supposed to worship God in spirit. Well, why do we worship? We worship, meaning I want to bow in my heart, if not my body. I want to say, God, thank you. I want to worship Him for what He has done to me. But how does one worship in the Spirit? By being born again, by having the Spirit. The only way you can worship in the Spirit is you have the Spirit inside of us. And the Spirit inside of us, because we get saved and God says, okay, you're a child of God. And He brings that Spirit inside that starts to give you a heart to worship Him. And now you're worshiping in the Spirit. And Jesus taught this to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. His disciples were were traveling with him. They were heading north. And Jesus says, we're going to go through Samaria. Must needs go through Samaria. And there's a woman at the well. And Jesus, Samaritans, by the way, were scum. They were worse than dogs to the Jews because of their history. Too much to get involved in to get the history. But comes to the well and Jesus says, hey, give me a glass of water. And she goes, why are you a Jew? Because Jesus would have been dressed in Jewish rabbi clothes. Why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? You don't even associate with us. You don't even talk to us. Why do you do this? And Jesus says, well, he says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water that you're pulling out of the well, Jacob's well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, you have to understand, she's just thinking, man, it's a drag to have to pump water, you know, either using a windlass or, you know, pulling a rope up, whatever it was. You know, if we ever get EMP'd and we lose all of our power and you have to go pull the wellhead off of your pumped well with electricity and you have to start lowering stuff down every day, you'll relate to her. She says, you got something that I drink just once and I'm never going to thirst again. Imagine what that must have sounded like to her. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now, this is so important because Jesus, who knew what she was going to do, and this is for us. See, this encounter and this recording is all for us to show that part of the gospel is we're honest with God about who we are. We're willing to state the truth to God when he comes to us. Go get me your husband, because Jesus knows that she's sleeping in sin with her boyfriend. And now think of this. If you were there and you just had this guy, this Jewish rabbi teacher, and he would have probably been, might have even heard about him. And he's saying he's going to give you something. You never have to go to the well again. That would be like, you're never going to have to go to the grocery store because your cupboard is never going to empty. Wow. Just go get your husband. Sure. Run to your house. Hey, come on, pretend you're my husband. And just come here. Let's just tell him that you're my husband because he's going to give us the mother of all, you know, gift cards so that we can have water forever. But she's honest with him. She said to him, sir, give me this water. And he says, go call your husband. In verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. And again, this really just reveals to us what Jesus says in his word about whether people are married in the eyes of God just because they shack up together. And the answer is no, they don't. They're not. Because Jesus said, you've had five husbands that you actually go through the ceremony with, and the one that you're living with now, you haven't. You haven't sealed the deal in marriage. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's pretty smart of her. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And again, a little bit of history is that when Israel had their civil war and the northern 10 tribes went up north and the southern tribes went south, then you couldn't go to Jerusalem. If you're a northern Jew, you couldn't go to Jerusalem and worship in Jerusalem because that would be saying, that was kind of stupid. We had a civil war. You'd have to get unified again. And actually, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern tribes after the civil war, to make sure that people would not go to Jerusalem and reunify the country so he could stay king of the north, is he set up an idol shrine of a golden calf in Bethel and set up another one up in the north, in Dan, in the tribe of Dan, so that no matter where you were in the north, you could go and worship idols instead. And isn't that so much more fun than worshiping God? You know, a lot of people, that's the way the world is. Oh, I don't want to go to church and hear about Jesus. I got sports. I got I got sex and drugs and all this other. I'm busy on Sunday. I got things I want to do. I don't want to worship God. In fact, if I went to go worship God, I might have to do something else. And that's the history of the Samaritans. But they would hold on to the idea that they had some Jewish blood and there's more history during Alexander the Great and all this other stuff. But the religious Jews of southern Israel, they disdained the Samaritans because they would say that they had their roots in Judaism, but we're supposed to worship here at Mount Gerizim. We have a temple here at Mount Gerizim, and we say we should worship here on this mountain. But you Jews, you say that it's in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Well, I really like, my church has stained glass windows, and that's where we're supposed to go. If you meet in a gym of a, you know, or someplace, I mean, I know people like that. They say that to meet here in this gym is just, you're unchristian. Do you realize that our relationship with Jesus doesn't have anything to do with where we meet? Has nothing to do with whether we have a steeple, whether we have stained glass, whether, you know, do you realize God's sitting there, man, I want to have a relationship with you, but you're not in the right building. You're not in the right, you know, you got to be in that, you know, I know TV has, you have to have that convergence zone. You got to have that portal. You got to be where the portal is because I can't reach you if I don't get you through a portal. You know what the portal is? The portal of Christianity. It's the cross. And we can access it from wherever we are. All we have to do is bow to it. All we have to do is say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and get on our knees. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." They're both on the outs. They're both religious systems locked up in fake religious worship of the true God. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be no matter where you are. In Port Orchard, Bremerton, China, Russia, Africa, anywhere. It's not going to be where you are that has to be the place. It's going to be what's in your heart you're going to worship God. You worship what you do not know. Because the Samaritans were really a false religious belief system, which was really wrapped up in you get to do what you want to, including sleeping with your boyfriend after five husbands. We know what we worship, the true God of the commandments of Moses, that Moses, God gave to Moses, for salvation is of the Jews. You know what? God did instill the history of the Jews and the Ten Commandments of this Bible and the other commandments to reflect who He is. Because if we're going to repent, which is part of the gospel, we have to turn away from fighting Him. We're repenting and going towards what God requires of us. We're agreeing with God and what His Word says. And we know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, because He was about to make it that way, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Wow. Spirit and truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We worship Jesus in the Spirit and by believing that He is the truth. True believers are dedicated to the truth. So, do we worship? Back to Philippians 3:3. It says that, are you one, you know, Jesus says that God the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God sent Jesus into the world that we would want to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. So ask yourself, is there a time in the day? And again, even if you're in sin, just like this woman, she was in sin, but she was wanting to be honest with God. Again, maybe because she had heard about Jesus and she's not wanting to lie to this prophet that has opened the eyes of the blind and healed the sick. But she decided to agree with God. She goes on. We're going to see her in heaven by all we can tell from the Bible. She goes on to say, you've got to hear this guy. You've got to listen to what he says. He told me all that I've ever done. See, God knows what we've done. What he wants to do is let us, what he wants us to do is to admit what we've done as rebellion and say, from this day on, I want you to change my life. I want you to change me. I want to be set free from the ways of the world. I want you to be glorified in my life. And so even when we do fall into sin, whenever we do something wrong against God, which is what sin is, anything we think or say or do, we teach the Good News Club, that is wrong with God, you're still worshiping in spirit and truth when you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me. Oh Lord Jesus, help me to walk and turn to you." We're worshiping Jesus. We're realizing who he is. And the Father is in, God wants us to come to him with that attitude. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." What does it mean, rejoice in Christ? Again, the word Christ means anointed one. That we recognize that God sent him as the anointed one. Rejoice in Jesus. He's the Savior. That's what Jesus means, is salvation of God. And have no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? No confidence in the flesh. This is actually the most important thing for everybody that's raising children today. And it's something I failed in raising my children. To realize the importance of teaching this. In fact, I would say that those three things, worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, that you should put those up on your refrigerator to remind you that that's the mission to your children every single day until they're done, until they're doing it. Because what do we have the tendency to do as Christian parents? You went to church. That was really, you go to church. You're really good. You didn't do it. You're not hanging around with those guys in the neighborhood that are going after drugs and stuff. You're doing really good. See, we can be deceived into thinking that our kids are there because we have confidence in their flesh. And that's not the place to place our confidence in. We might have our confidence in Jesus, but it's so easy in our world that we live in to turn it into confidence of the flesh instead of, "Son, I don't care if you listen to everything I do. I don't care if you never swear and cuss at me. I don't care if you never do anything else. Are you really saved? Have you gotten to have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you rejoicing in Jesus and what he has done? Or taking confidence in the flesh?" Then Paul goes on to say, "And have no confidence in the flesh." Verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Later on he says, persecuting it to death. You know, if you were a really, really good Jew in Paul's day, you killed Christians. You persecuted this cult group that was springing up about these Jesus freaks, and you killed them. And Paul took part in the killing of Christians. "Concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. I did everything Moses told me to do. I did everything that God told Moses to tell me to do." But he really says, "But I was lost." See, we're not here to raise good kids. That's the bottom line. We're not here to raise homeschooled good kids. And I totally support homeschool, so don't get me wrong. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to impress upon them, as good as they are, you're sinners. And until you get right with God, and until you have faith in Jesus Christ, until you wake up and you say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for another day, I want to serve you." Have that mindset of, "Thank you for saving me on the cross. Thank you. Give me everlasting life." Then we're in trouble. So, again, just rattling off the Hebrewisms here. Circumcised the eighth day. Okay, bam, check mark. You're a great Jew. If your mom and dad got you started at 8 days old, you got circumcised on the proper day. That's, boy, you're on your way. I'm pure blood Jew of the stock of Israel. Not only that, tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin had its problems in their history, but the first king of Israel was Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin. First king of Israel was King Saul, tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. I went to school to become a pastor. That's what he's saying. I was a pastor, and I fought all the cult groups of Judaism. What would it be today? "Well, mom took me to church ever since I was a kid. baptized as a new lifer, sang in the choir, donated money to have a pew put in the church with my name on it. Was, you know, the deacon. I was the youngest person in the church to ever pass confirmation and get set up by the pastor, member of the elder deacon board. Everybody loves me for all the stuff I do. Oh, sad. It would be so sad. Because as Paul's going to say, Paul says, you want to rattle all that off as your credentials to having a relationship with God? To me, that all that stuff is like a dung pile, is what Paul said. It's nothing. It means nothing. We have to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus even said, many will come to me in that day. You know, Matthew chapter 7. Many will come into that day and, Lord, Lord, didn't we donate a pew? Didn't we have this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, because we're all workers of iniquity. But see, Jesus knows us if we're a true Christian. Why? Because we didn't take any confidence of the flesh. We admitted that we're sinners. That we admitted it doesn't matter what I do for you, the God, the creator of the universe. It matters whether I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and I bow my knees in humility and come before you. And so we're not taking confidence in the flesh. So, again, we're in a war. True believers today, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is in a war against all those who will call themselves Christians, since they're Mormons, J-dubs, Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, you know, name it, you name it. Every single religious system on this planet, other than biblical Christianity, is putting confidence in the flesh that something they get to do is going to somehow, in, you know, reincarnation, you're going to come back a better person because you're doing good things on earth to help your karma and your future life, which is what I believed as a kid when I got wrapped up into the New Age reincarnation movement. The reason I was trying to be nicer is so that I wouldn't get so slammed in my next lifetime with judgment. And so you just kind of, you're always working because you're trying, going all the way back to the garden where Satan says, if you take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God's just trying to rip you off to keep you from realizing you get to be God. And so then we create these little rules in our mind of what it takes to become a God. Well, Mormons, they're aspiring to be God of their own planet with their own relative, you know, their own wife and populate a planet. And they don't see that this is a lie that goes back to the garden. Every false religion is appealing to my sinful eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, my own sinful desire to be God by defining what it takes for me to go be in heaven, be with God, be God. When God wants us to just confess and repent that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law blameless, but what things were gained to me in this world? He was accoladed. He was popular. He was able to walk into the temple in Jerusalem, walk right up to the chief priest, the high priest of Israel, and say, give me some letters so that I can take them to Damascus and go arrest more Christians and kill more of them. He was able to walk right in. That was like walking into the, you know, White House and get whatever you want. All that's, these things were gain for him. He was the pinnacle of a Jewish Pharisee. These I have counted loss for Christ. Nothing. Meant nothing. Our religious services apart from faith in Jesus Christ mean nothing. We have to have a relationship with him. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. Everything is lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, if you have a King James, it says count them as dung. So one time I like to point out, when I first was reading the Bible, it was the King James Version, and that really hit with me. He considers it a dung pile, just like opening up a septic tank. There it is. That's what all my righteousness is, just what's in that septic tank. That I may gain Christ. We try and approach God by our own goodness, We're staying in the cesspool of life. If I give up everything and I just want to come to God by faith in Him, I turn away from the cesspool. He then takes me and wipes off the stink of self-righteousness and starts giving me a new heart of love and compassion for Him and for those that are lost. Biblical Christianity is worshiping and rejoicing in Jesus in spirit and truth, having no confidence in your good works, that your good works contribute to our salvation. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Can any of us become perfectly righteous according to the law? The only way would be that you never violated the law. And it doesn't take too long. I know it wasn't too long with my children before they're violating the law. You know, not listening to parents, lying, everything else. That's the way we are. What we are is sinners. So we can't make ourselves right. We've already violated the law. So we might as well give up trying to get there by the law. That I may know Him. Instead of trying to establish my own righteousness, I want to know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to look at break this sentence down also, that Paul wanted to know Him. Well, what does it take to know Jesus? Paul explained it in a much earlier letter to the Galatian church. And as you're turning to Galatians 4:8, we have to remember Paul preached to the Galatians, which is Turkey today, in Asia, Turkey. He shared with them the gospel, what we've been talking about, what it takes to be saved. They embraced it. They embraced it. And right after Paul left, Judaizers came in and said, okay, you're Christians. Well, you're not really right with God, even though you're Christians. You're not right with God unless you get circumcised too. Again, this was the issue of the day. And what Paul said in this letter is really important. If you wanted to go home and study it, the whole Galatian letter is powerful. But then indeed, when you did not know God, because these were Gentile dogs who had received Jesus and become saved and were circumcised of heart, when you did not know God, because you weren't even trying, you were idol worshippers, Gentiles, you served those which by nature are not gods. You worshipped idols that are not real gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days. We gotta worship on the Sabbath. And months. We must observe these months and these new moon festivals of Judaism's law. And months and seasons and years. And then Paul says, I'm afraid for you. And again, this is so important. Lest I've labored for you in vain. How long do we have to trust in Jesus as our Savior and not take any confidence in the flesh? Till the day we die. It's only if we last in that till the day we die. That's proof that we actually believed in the gospel. It's proof that we actually did have the Spirit of God inside of us. That we weren't playing religion. We weren't playing around with God. And so he says here, but now after you have known God. And actually what really happened is God knew you. And then you know God. Well, how did God know you? The day you bow the knee to Jesus is the day that you get a new name, according to the Bible. That He knows your name. I wasn't thinking of this and preparing for this study, but, you know, I think it's Luke 17, Lazarus and the rich man. You ever read the story Lazarus and the rich man? How come we don't know the rich man's name? Well, it's because God doesn't know the rich man. He doesn't want us to know the rich man. He knew Lazarus because Lazarus was believing and trusting in God. So until somebody becomes a born-again, filled with the Spirit Christian, God doesn't know you. That's why Jesus says, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you realize how important it is to be known by God? And how easy it is to be known by God? All you have to do is agree with God. Agree with his salvation plan. Agree with his son Jesus. Agree that you need a savior. Embrace Jesus. Have a loving devotion and worship towards him. Just because your heart is being changed. Going back to verse 10. Paul's saying that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection. I could witness my own life changing. Now tell me, for all you true saints that have felt the power of God in your life, did you notice that as you felt a conviction to die to your own self, to die to your fleshly needs, did you feel a resurrection power of God to live unto holiness? That's what he's saying. Now, Paul's been doing it for years, but what he's saying is in the present tense. You know, Paul's saying, I'm going to live my life. I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection more. And then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What was the sufferings of Jesus? Did Jesus ever suffer? Yeah. When was his greatest suffering? I would say the argument could be made in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was going to. When you really think about it, I mean, just, man, why? Why did he go through with it? Just, the guys he picked don't understand. Scribes and Pharisees, he knows they're plotting against him. I mean, everything. The guys he's picked won't even stay up for an hour to pray with him. He's told them what's going to happen. He knows they don't believe it. Just had a last supper with them. They don't understand. So Paul was saying, I want to fellowship in his sufferings. He died to self. He was in a human body. Didn't want to get nails rammed through his hands and his feet. Didn't want that stuff to happen. Is there any other way, yet not my will, but your will be done? If he did that because of his love for me, can I suffer in the flesh to die and kill myself in the flesh for the sake of serving a God who loves me? That's a question we all face every single day of our life. And tragically, I don't know about you, but I realize every day I fall short. Fall short in really, I mean, if we really understood dying completely to self and the fellowship of his sufferings, we do a lot more than we do. And that day, you know, and I've thought about this. I go, the day we're going to really figure it out is poof, we hear the trumpet blast, or poof, we're dead. And we're going there and we're going to go, why? Then we're going to go, why didn't I? Or you get up into heaven and if we're allowed to see what happens to loved ones, why? Didn't I share with them more? Why didn't I do this more? Why, you know, for a second, why? Why? If I would have just died to football, if I would have died to this, if I would have died to that, then I would have had time to make a call. I would have written a letter. I would have done this. I would have done that. I remember when I went to see Schindler's List years ago, for those that have seen the movie about Schindler, who rescued several Jews out of the Holocaust. A lot of it for selfish reasons, but nonetheless he did, hundreds. And at the way the movie closes is the war's over and he's rescued who he's rescued. And then he just gets all grieved and overwhelmed emotionally because he realized he didn't hawk a ring. He didn't hawk his ring. Could have gotten another one. And that's the way Paul is saying, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, that he would help me live a resurrected life. A holy life is what he's saying. I want to live a holy life. And the fellowship of his sufferings, which is requiring me to die to myself, being conformed to his death by dying to what I want in this life. Being conformed to his death. Totally contrary to our social media society, which breeds self-centeredness, narcissism. In fact, it's starting to hit major news things. We are creating, there's a news thing that was on Drudge. We're creating a whole society of narcissists with social media. And because it's such a tool of Satan, and I saw it from the beginning, which is how it was being, how masterful he is, because we as human beings, we don't like to be not liked. We don't like to have somebody disagree with us. We don't like all this. We want to be popular. We want to be this. And when all of a sudden people are starting to interact on social media and then it breeds, hey, I'm gonna tell you what I ate today, because what I ate today is really important. I want you all to know. This is where I went. You're so important. No, Jesus is important. Everlasting life is important. And the devil has gotten us so self-centered, and you poor kids are going to grow up in the most self-centered world that the world has ever seen. And the Bible calls it the tribulation period of complete destruction and death. It's what's coming. And may the Lord help us to not be wrapped up into this narcissistic world that's all around us. Not that I have already attained. Aren't you glad Paul didn't attain? He said, I got it. I got it all figured out. No, he didn't say that. I haven't attained to it. I'm not perfected, or am already perfected, complete in dying to self. He's saying, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I know, Paul's saying, I know I still sin. I know I still mess up. But one thing I know, I'm looking that way. And I'm looking to grab his hand like he grabs mine. I want to die to myself. As soon as his spirit shows me there's still something lacking in my life, I want to let that die. I want to kill it. I want it to change in my life so that I could turn to him. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How do we die to the flesh? How do we live a resurrected, holy life, keeping our eyes on the prize, which is what? Heaven. We get to go to heaven. We've been watching some of the Olympics. It's pretty amazing watching. There was one running race. I can't remember which one it was and who was involved, except one really wanted the prize so much that at the tape dove across the line and beats the other person by just throwing, I think it was her, wasn't it? Yeah, throwing her body. Yeah, she threw her body ahead and just, you know, and that's the difference between somebody that wants to go and somebody that wants to scuff their body up. I mean, I would not dive running at full tilt onto an asphalt thing unless I was willing to torture my flesh for the benefit of the prize, right? She knew she was going to sacrifice her body in physical pain. And that's what Paul is saying. He's, you know, we've got a goal, saints. We're going to heaven. And I'm preaching to myself, as much as I'm preaching to you, believe me. I'm just saying this is what it says. And there's certain things God is working on me on, to just things that distract me, things that keep me. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature in believing these truths, for all of us that really have this goal, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You're a true saint. You don't think it's that important. The Holy Spirit's going to work on you. That's what he's saying. But let's be unified. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Can we be of the same mind? You know, holiness, the encouragement to live a holy life it's not popular today. Dying to flesh, dying to yourself, living for Jesus, that's old. Except for, it's the Bible and it never grows old. It's old for society. But let's be of the same mind that it's okay for us. It's okay for us to strive, encourage one another, and to live a holy life, so you're set apart, that you can be mature, so that your salvation can work out of you, so that we can rejoice in Christ Jesus, taking no confidence in the flesh, and worship him in the Spirit. To have our minds. And I'll tell you, as you grow in the Lord, you sit there, man, I don't really think about Jesus that much, Kevin, but I know I'm saved. But I just don't. It's the reason why is because the world has gotten too much of you. The Word of God's not in you enough. And so if you read the Word of God and sometimes His Holy Spirit, you truly say the Holy Spirit's going to go, wow, isn't that cool that Jesus did that? And you're going to just say, oh, wait a second, just, oh, thank you, Jesus. Then you'll get kind of addicted to just wanting to have Jesus moments. I thank God for Paul. I thank God for how He used Paul, who, you know, his benefit in life is he led many, many people all over the world at that time to Jesus, spread the gospel, talking about what God spoke through him to this day, because he was into serving the Jesus that he worshiped. And the same thing can be true for us today, too. We can be set apart and be used of him to worship him in spirit, to rejoice in Christ Jesus and what he's done, and to have no confidence in the flesh, because we all get to go to heaven if we believe and trust in him. That's going to be our closing song. So let's stand, and we'll close in prayer and worship Jesus in this closing song. Father, I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, as we live in this society that just wants us to pamper our flesh and Madison Avenue just putting everything in front of us of you gotta buy, you gotta have, you've gotta enjoy, you've gotta be entertained. And Lord, we know that all that is gonna pass away. It's all the world, and God, that you would just help us to shake our head at the delusion that we're in, and that we would really see things for the way you see them, for this world that's passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That, Lord, we just double down on just realizing the importance of spending some time with you, as you spent your whole plan of Jesus to have a relationship with us so that we could know you and the power of your resurrection, knowing that someday heaven is awaiting us, and we just rejoice in that. Lord, help us. If there's anybody here that does not yet know you, I pray you'd convict them right now of the need to bow the knee and to humble themselves before you and to really embrace Jesus as he desires to embrace them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Prepare for us a place. life we pay.
Praise Jesus. Amen. You know, what a perfect song is a cap on this. And again, there was no collusion in that. I even forgot what all those verses were of that song. But very applicable. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.